we give thanks to the Lord for Colossians, right? Last week, we were starting a short, brief series on Colossians, and we're going to visit another section of the scripture next week. But last week, we started and we heard the message from Paul to the people of the city of Colossae. And we went through the four sections of the text where Paul speaks about Christ and his characteristics. And I think we have a slide on those. If you were not here, you can see those. He spoke about Christ and his characteristics as a premise for the argument that he had to make for the Galatians. Christ is first. Even first. Even ahead of the emperor. And you know that was the big issue there, whether the empire was first or God. And also Christ was the reconciliator. He then describes the believers as the ones that are reconciled. But there was a provision, right? You remember that? Provided that, they continued in the faith. So there's a provision there of continuance, of being connected. And then Paul inserts himself as one who is tasked, who has a commission to make the word of God fully known. And that is to aim to bring the believers to maturity. And remember that the title of last week's message was From Cradle to Career. All the way through, from when we're kids, all the way through to when we're adults. And as we consider that, we can see that it's quite an awesome job for Paul and for us. If we insert ourselves in the narrative, if we consider ourselves as part of the body of believers, there's quite a bit of things that are going on here from Paul to the believers in Colossians, and they apply to us. So as we look at this letter, and we can see the Colossians as if they were in a city that was a training center, and we have a slide here that will remind us. Their experience as believers in the midst of this unbelieving city raised questions about their life, about God, about Christ, about how to practice their belief system, practice what they learned, and for what purpose. Now, has anybody here been in training for whatever? Right? Training for work, for different things. And you know that every training requires one thing, requires a purpose. Like those who train in the military in order to go to battle, right? Or to protect the people. Or those who train in plumbing or electricity so that they can work in order to install and fix such things. They go to training for a purpose. And I have a question for you today. If we are here today seeing ourselves as if we were the Colossians, what would be our training for? We're training as missionaries. Now, I was hoping that when we heard that word, there would be a lot of people saying, yeah. Right? Perking up. Other people, we're training as missionaries. Hey. But no. I understand. Because we don't necessarily see ourselves as such. But that is the fact. We are training ourselves to be in the midst of a mission field. And as such, it's incumbent upon us to decipher what our role is in the mission, to discern God's purposes for each of us in the congregation. And I'll make it easy for you. If you're in the midst of that discernment, it's basically to find a way to reach, teach, and serve. Right? That's it. It's not much complicated than that. But the complicated part is finding a way. You see, that's why we need training. That's why we need to be on our toes. Now, the text today might be broken in three sections. I think we have them out here for you. The first section, Paul tells them about life in Christ. I call it Christian living, but we'll talk a little bit more about that. In the second section, he provides warning about those who are trying to make them captive. And basically he's saying, beware of human traditions, which are masking as God's emissaries. And the third section is about withstanding judgment. So we can set those three areas as part of what the text is speaking to us. Now, as any cadet knows, the first thing that happens in basic training is that we get our notions of who we are straightened out. Right? We're not mama's boys and girls anymore. We go into basic training, and we are told that mama is not here anymore to take action on our behalf. So we are the ones that need to take action and respond to the commands of our superior officer. So it is important to know who's in charge, right? Who is the one that is going to be teaching us? And what is our position in reference to them? So that we can clearly see the things that are required of us. That's why our series that we're calling these three sermons is called He Is, I Am. We need to know who He is and what does that make us, so that then we can act accordingly. So it's about living in Christ. And you might call it Christian living, and I've been called Christian living for a long time. But I have a different opinion. You see, there's no such thing as Christian living if we're not living in Christ. Right? As a matter of fact, Christian living, that term Christian living, puts the focus in the wrong place. Hello? The focus there is on the Christian. Now, living in Christ is a little different. Where's the focus there?
Christ.
Interesting. It's like, you know, what comes first, the chicken or the egg, right? You know? Is it me? Or is it Christ? We need to put Christ first in everything that we do. So living in Christ, then, is about belief. And practice, we can see this on the next slide. In other words, practicing what we believe. And it is reasonable to state that right believing leads to right living, right? Believing the right things leads to the right practice of those things. What good does it make to practice what you believe if it's out of touch with reality? Now, this may not be a great example, but you know, Muslims may believe that there's a reward after martyrdom. If they kill others in the process. But that belief may totally be in contradiction with God's character. So, I mean, it is important then and incumbent upon us to be clear about what are the things that are expected from us. And Paul is responding to a realization that there is a problem of belief and practice in that city. And he identifies the problem. False teaching. There's false teaching according to traditions of some people. Traditions. Now, the moment that we become part of the good news of Christ, there's always someone ready to distort the good news. The moment that we decide to be part of what Christ is doing and God is doing through Christ, there's always someone who's going to try to intervene. You see, if you bring misinformation into a training camp, the troops are going to have a hard time accomplishing the mission, right? Now we're getting into spies and all that stuff. That becomes part of the battle. So if you can plug in some falsehood, some different things that are not tried or true into the training system, then what happens to the troops? They become sidetracked. Their focus is not the right one. And it's hard to complete the mission. So, Paul hears it's warning them about the problem. And he reminds them to adhere to what he had taught them. To continue to live your life in Christ. Rooted and built in Him and established in the faith. You see, that's the antidote to the traditions of men. Do you follow me? There's an antidote to what is traditional, or what we considered teachings of men, and that is to live in Him. Rooted and built in Him and established in the faith. Now, how do you detect the difference between the true teachers and the false teachers? Elementary, Mr. Watson. You detect the counterfeit. Now, it's imperative for us to acknowledge that there are such things as bad gospels. Amen? I mean, do you agree? Because, as we have heard, if we cannot identify our enemy, we cannot figure out a way to beat them. If you don't know that there are bad $100 bills out there, what happens? You can never spot one, right? Now, in order to detect the counterfeit teachers or teaching, you must do like those who detect bad bills. You know what they do? They don't spend their time looking at the bad bills. What they spend their time doing is looking at the real thing. They study everything about the real thing. And that's the only way to see the differences between the counterfeits and the good ones. So how do you know the real thing from the counterfeit in the human way of thinking? Well, you don't look for the minions. You don't look at those who are out there infiltrating. And there's another slide that helps us with this, right? You know, don't pay attention to the minions or again the elements of the spirit world. Don't look at Thelonious Gru. As some of you have seen this movie, Despicable Me, right? He's the mastermind, right? And the minions are out there doing his bidding. Believe me, they are the villains. Even if cute, they are the villains. Sometimes we get enamored with the cuteness. But we must pay attention. You see, the text that we are studying today speaks about the elemental spirits of the universe. And we can keep that slide, previous one, because I want you to pay attention to this. The elemental spirits of the universe are like these villains. They are deceptively cute. Are you hearing me? And I struggled a lot with that phrase. And I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what it was and how it relates to our life in Christ. If you look at the next slide here, the term elemental in Greek is stoikon. And stoikion implies that it is related to the fundamentals, the basic structures. And it also applies to order or a derivative, like, you know, the letters of an alphabet. The letters of the alphabet are what we used to make sounds that create words. So the words are derivatives from these elemental things. Now, the universe, on the other hand, is the word in Greek, cosmos. And that word is, I found interesting. Usually we think of it, of the cosmos, as the heavens, right? Right? Well, there's much more to it. It refers to order. It refers to ornament or decoration. That's where the word cosmetic comes from. Interesting, right? So it implies some kind of physical adornment. Now the Greek lexicon, the NAS Greek lexicon, has a reference to also to ungodly multitude when it speaks about the cosmos. A whole mass of men who are alienated from God. So, if we look at those two words, elemental, and we consider spirits of the cosmos or the universe, we could refer it as then a basic structure of the physical world. And as Paul has implied, even to the worship of angelic beings. So these two words, elemental spirits, lead us to think of those things that are basic, are fundamental, and the physical adornment of the world. I can tell you, even though I studied several commentaries about this, I was still scratching my head. And again, when we take it in context, I was still trying to figure out what it was. Well, I know one thing though. Whatever that phrase refers to, it is clear for me in the text that these false teachers and the teachings were not according to Christ. That is what is clear, because these elemental spirits of the universe are stacked against, directly against, what Christ means. So in order to determine what these are in practice, it's important for us to know the original. Now, Paul states that Christ is God, that Christ is not a facsimile, and that we have fullness in Him. And he states there, He is the head of every authority, and He is the one that defines our spiritual identity. And the way that He does that is by identifying us. Remember when he says that we are buried with Christ and we are raised back up as we go into baptism, and that is the equivalent of being forgiven. And being forgiven is the basis of our status in Christ. Hello? Yeah. Right, okay, there you go. I was underlining that here. You know, maybe there is something to that that we can say amen to. Maybe there is something to that. You see, our state of being and identity in Christ is being forgiven. And that's symbolized by our baptism. You know what that means? It means that when we come to Christ and we are baptized, we are identified with what he did. Since he is, therefore, I am. Elementary, Mr. Watson. You see, when our enemy tries to divert our faith, we look for God in Christ. And when the evil one, the devil, says that you are not enough to accomplish the mission that is set before you, Christ says, you're in me. And when Satan accuses you of not doing enough, oh, believe me, I get this all the time. Christ says, I got you covered. You see, Satan is under control. You can rest at ease. And when the enemy's minions ask you to follow their own way, Christ says, I am the truth and the way and the life. So I'll finish with this. Sometimes we can pay more attention to the teaching of humans than to the mission of Christ. And you may say, how is that? Well, in Paul's time, it was the self-abasement, you know, worship of angels, dwelling on visions and such things, and being puffed up without cause, as he said, by the human way of thinking. The false teachers were devising alternatives to the truth. And it says in verse 21, the examples for that are, do not handle, don't taste, don't touch, don't do this, don't do that. In other words, regulations. They're trying to dress the things that we need to be doing as regulations, and those have the appearance of righteousness, but we know that only Christ is righteous. Only through Him we can attain what we need. Now, in our time, that's what's, you know, the examples that Paul was using. But what are some examples for us today? Well, we might be paying more attention to the placement of the pulpit. Whether we have a flag or not. We might be paying attention more to the order of the service or even the songs that we sing or we choose. The chairs that we use. Does it? Anyone? Or the color of the sanctuary or the carpet. Do you guys know how many congregations have divided because of the color of the carpet? You see, we might be putting our focus in the completely erroneous place just because of the traditions of men. Can you hear me? Rather than how do we participate in reaching, teaching, and serving others? How do we connect with the heart of God in doing His mission for the world? There's a saying that Christ used quite a bit. That those who have ears, listen. So I think that is important. It's incumbent upon us to pay attention to our training. We don't practice Christianity to attain status or to attain rank. But because we are in Christ, because Christ has bought us and paid the price for our redemption and our reconciliation with God, then is that we follow Him. And that means that we don't participate in the training that we go through in church for our own benefit. Hello? We participate in this training for the benefit of God's mission, and that alone. So the ultimate purpose that we have, as we said last week, is the same that Paul had. To help each other to reach maturity in Christ. To help each other to understand our mission so that when we can accomplish it. Now, as I was thinking about this sermon, and this is outside of what I wanted to share, I read this several times and I think it sounds good. It sounds actually logical. It sounds enough. But I have to tell you, whenever you do training, it's hard. Whenever you train in anything, there are things during that training period that you don't understand. Not only that, there are things as you go in training that are discouraging. Maybe our physical self is not enough to carry the weight of another partner as we are practicing in saving their lives. Maybe we don't get the technique of CPR. See, there are things that get in our way so that we are or become discouraged. And I tell you, if there is a fight in the Christian life, it's to overcome that. If there is something that we struggle with, it's to overcome our own selves. So when we say He is, and I am, there's a whole world of meaning behind it. I think that the challenge for us is to find ourselves in Christ and to embrace ourselves, not in our limitations. Remember last week we mentioned that we have this treasure, and even Linda mentioned it today, right? This treasure in clay vessels that are broken. And that is so that others can see the treasure. We need to see ourselves as part of what God is doing, and that we are able to accomplish the mission. Not because we are good, not because we have it down, and not because we've been trained forever and forever and forever, but because we are in Christ. And it is in Him that we exist and that we work for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, once more we find ourselves in Your presence. And as we go through this book and through this chapter and through the studies and through the words of Paul and engage in discernment, I pray, Lord, that You may manifest Yourself in the midst of all that. That You may speak to us. That You may help us to, again, make that connection of what it means to be in You. What it means not to be a Christian, or what it means to live in Christ. Help us, Lord, to again be submersed in the waters of Your forgiveness. And understand that we have been risen. Not only for new life for us, but to show new life to others. And I thank You for what You have done already in our lives, because You continue to work with us no matter what stage of life we're in. And I pray that You continue to do that and help us along the way. In Christ we pray. Amen.